and verse 40, and ye therefore be ye ready. For in the hour in which ye do not think it, the Son of Man comes. And Peter said to him, Lord, sayest thou this parable to us, or also to all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and prudent steward, whom his Lord will set over his household to give the measure of corn in season? Blessed is that bondman, whom his Lord on coming shall find doing thus. Verily I say unto you, that he will set him over all that he has. The second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, just a little way down in verse 12, beginning after the semicolon. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep for that day the deposit I have entrusted to him. Have an outline of sound words, which words thou hast heard of me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us the good deposit entrusted. Thou knowest this, that all who are in Asia, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes, have turned away from me. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and has not been ashamed of my chain, but being in Rome, sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord in that day. And how much service he rendered in Ephesus, thou knowest best. Now in the Old Testament, Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 6, and the angel of Jehovah protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee a place to walk among these that stand by. And finally, in the book of Ezra, chapter 8 of the book of Ezra, verse 24, and I separated 12 of the chiefs of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. And I weighed to them the silver and the gold and the vessels, the heave offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel present had offered. And I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, and 20 basins of gold of 1,000 darics, and 2 vessels of shining copper, precious as gold. And I said to them, Ye are holy unto Jehovah, the vessels also are holy. And the silver and the gold is a voluntary offering to Jehovah, the God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until ye weigh them before the chiefs of the priests and the Levites and chiefs of the fathers of Israel, at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of Jehovah. And he and the priests and the Levites received by weight the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem and to the house of our God. The other side of the coin, dear brethren, we've examined one side this afternoon. How good it is to consider together for our own profit and encouragement divine faithfulness. That could never vary. We know that as the sun rises at the beginning of each day, as surely as that. But then, dear brethren, a coin has two sides. And the other side is our measure of responsibility. Can I say our faithfulness? Alas, we would have to hang our heads in relation to the course of faithfulness. But remember that what Paul committed to Timothy, he said to him, the same commit to faithful men. So that he anticipated a line of faithfulness, which, dear brethren, extends to the others also, in which you and I have our part. We stand at the end of the days, and the Lord's coming, of which we had sung with such pleasure and joy in our hymn. The Lord's coming is so close, and we have our part in this line which Paul committed intact to Brother Timothy. He committed it to a line of faithfulness. You say, oh, the martyrs. Yes, indeed. All it must have meant to these dear men and women to yield their lives in order that the truth might be maintained. Look back to the beginning of revival. Martin Luther could say, here stand I. He took a stand in relation to the principles of the truth as he saw them. Didn't have much light. But light, dear brethren, brings its own measure of responsibility. And how am I measuring up now? As I stand at the receiving end, the whole line of things which has been handed on through a course of faithfulness. The challenge is as to my faithfulness, of course, dear brother and sister, and as to your faithfulness too. And so, what and if the Lord should come? I'm not now talking about the rapture. In this chapter 12 it says, if he comes in the second watch, and if he comes in the third watch. It may be, you know, that the beginning of the Reformation was the second watch. It may be so. And it may be the third watch was the revival of the last century. But the Lord surely has the right to come. And how would he find us if he were to come? He says, we should be watching. Watching. Oh, dear brethren, let us not neglect the necessity of the watchtower. One of the last words of the Lord Jesus ere he left the sea were these. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch. One of the last words of Paul, the beloved apostle, as he addressed the elders of Ephesus, conveyed the same message. Watch. Watch. Oh, dear brethren, there's ever a need for watchfulness. And the Lord has a right to come into things. The proof of that is seen in what John had conveyed to him in the beginning of the revelation. A most unfamiliar sight to John, of course, to see his beloved master arrayed as he was in judicial garb. But he has the right to walk amongst the candlesticks. He has the right to come into our local settings and examine what is there and what is done there, whether it be in accordance with the glory of his name and in accordance with divine standards. So he says, and ye be ye ready, for in the hour in which ye do not know the Son of Man comes. Peter says, are you saying this word to us? Just to us? Just to the apostles? Or are you saying it to everybody? Oh, the scope of the word, dear brethren, affects all of us. It does indeed. Let us be more concerned that in our walk and our ways, in our talk and our manners, in the way we conduct our daily affairs, in the way we conduct our households, let us see to it that they would be in keeping with a divine inspection at any time. The Lord said, who then is that prudent, faithful and prudent steward? What is sought of stewards, Paul says, is that a man is faithful. That is the requirement. It's the only requirement stated in relation to stewardship. You say, well, that's not me. It's just as though, you see, the Lord is looking at you directly and you look over your shoulder and say, well, surely, who is this faithful and prudent steward? He's not speaking to me. You look over your shoulder to see who else there is and you realize there's not a single other person, that the Lord is speaking directly to you. And you have to answer as to your responsibility in stewardship. Are you such a person that the Lord would delight in and say, well, that person who says whom his Lord on coming shall find doing thus. Not putting on a show because the king's coming and we know he's coming. We knew in the army days that if there was to be a special inspection, a special show was put on. But no, this is our routine daily life, Christian life, that we're taking care of divine things for the Master. He's committed certain things to us. He hasn't committed them to everybody. But if you have a link with Christ, I believe this applies to you. Not one of us can opt out of the responsibility which is implied in this question of the Lord's. Who then? Oh, is it me? And suddenly you wake up to the fact, yes, it is me. It can be nobody else. Then I must measure up to my line of responsibility. This is not a legal requirement, of course. Oh, no. Oh, no, dear brother. There are no legal requirements in Christianity. My brother yesterday in his word reminded us that all has to be done in the line of love. Does the Lord Jesus Christ not claim such an attention in your soul because of the way love took him for you, that you respond with the same character of love to the one who loves you? Blessed is that bondman whom his Lord on coming shall find doing thus. If he come in the second watch or the third watch? Oh, he's coming in the fourth watch, isn't he? That will be the rapture, I suppose, dear brethren, that our ears and hearts are open for. But in the meantime, let us be ready to accept divine scrutiny and divine inspection, that we might be found acting in faithfulness to the Master and in divine prudence, taking care of divine matters for the Master himself. You know, in the 19th chapter, it speaks of a certain high-born man going away and leaving a responsibility to his servant. And he distributed how many minors? 10. Very suggestive, because that's the whole line of responsibility. It's not talents here, it's a minor. The note in Ezekiel tells us that it's a 60th part of a talent. And that's just you and me, you see, not some special people, just the generality of Christians, if you like, but we've all got the same. And the word was, trade while I am coming. Dear brother, dear sister, how much trading for Christ, your glorious master, have you done in the last week? Trade while I am coming. What about the poor man who just hid it in a towel? Oh, surely there's nobody here hiding this that is so precious, which the Lord has given you to trade with. A measure of faith, if you like, to each, a measure of faith. And how are you trading with it? He intends that you secure something. You could even put it in the bank. You know, that would have been a better thing to do than hiding it in a towel. But this man hid it in a towel. May we be preserved from doing that. May we be found when the Lord comes as faithful and prudent bondmen, stewards of our Lord's goods. Now we go on to this very interesting epistle for us in these days. I don't think there's anything really depressing in Paul's stimulating words to Timothy in view of the end. Even as he views the finishing up of his own course, he views it with joy. He says, I have run the race, finished my course, I have fought the good fight. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Are you loving the appearing of Jesus? As you see the dreadful things that are daily taking place in this scene, as you see how daily the scene around us becomes more and more corrupt, and the standards of men are sinking lower and lower into the mire. Are you amongst those who are loving the Lord's appearing? You get a crown of righteousness on that day. You will. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed. He says that at the beginning of his gospel epistle, doesn't he? In writing to the Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, he raises a banner there, doesn't he? He takes his flag and he nails it to the masthead. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And now in the dark day of 2 Timothy, the darkening state of the assembly, what is required is energy. The young man Timothy needs to demonstrate more energy for Christ. We all need to demonstrate by the Spirit, beloved brethren, more energy for Christ. And here's a beloved servant, now almost at the end of his course, and he says, still, I am not ashamed. For I know all the doctrine of Christianity. Well, maybe so, of course. Maybe so. Oh no, but it's not that. I know a person. I know whom I had believed. The one that spoke to me so many years back. On that momentous occasion on the Damascus Road. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He's the one that won my heart from that moment onward. Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I know whom I have believed. Glorious person, my Savior and my Lord, and my Master whom I seek to serve. And I'm persuaded that he's able to for that day the deposit. You got a good deposit account? You know what it is to have a deposit in the heavenly bank? It wasn't an earthly bank, you know, it was a heavenly bank. He says this is the best banker of all. I've entrusted it to him. The deposit I have entrusted to him. He's entrusted everything to Jesus. He says in writing to the Philippians, for whom I have suffered the loss of everything, all things. And he says it can go. It's just filth to me. Count it to be done, that I might have what? Oh, infinite gain. That I might have Christ as my gain. Oh, to have the person, beloved brethren, is more than anything else in the world, to have the person of Jesus. And to know that, to have the assurance, the inward and deep conviction in your soul that you can never be robbed of, that all you've committed to him, that deposit, and he's going to keep it there for you intact until that day. Now, Timothy, he says, you're a young brother. I'm soon to finish my course, but you've to continue. Very interesting that, you know, that the divine intention is one generation succeeding another until the end. And you younger people, you're the generation to follow. And what is required is strength and power and energy for the testimony and for the service of God. So he says, Timothy, have an outline of sound words. Oh, read up the ministry. No, not that. No. You have a look at the notes and it says that the outline is the same as the word delineation in the first epistle. Paul speaks of what he was suffering, you know, that he might display something through his suffering. As a delineation of those who were to believe, a delineation was seen in Paul's life. It wasn't something dry and academic and something that could be technically read up and held in the head. Oh no, that's not the kind of outline that Paul was commending to Timothy. It's to be the same sort of thing, a delineation, something wrought out livingly by the Spirit. That's the outline. So that you're challenged as to the truth, you know. Why are you where you are? Why do you meet with that little company? You could come with us. Plenty of fellowship. Oh, but do you go with Paul? Oh, well, we don't agree with everything that Paul said. Oh, well, I can't come with you. I can't come with you. Paul says that what the things that I write, it is the Lord's commandment. And I can't disobey the Lord's commandment. So you've got the outline in your soul, you see. That's where the outline is. Have an outline of sound words. Not good argumentative words or something that will meet a controversy or that kind of thing. But be sure and convicted in your own soul that you know the reason why you are where you are in relation to the testimony of the Lord. Which words thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear brethren, we do need firmly to cleave to Paul. There's such a danger. Can I say even amongst ourselves of by our manner and dress and ways, declaring that Paul really doesn't matter, but it's the Lord's command. Now he says, I've committed a deposit to the Lord, but you've got a deposit committed to you. It's a two-way thing, you see. You put something up there in the heavenly treasury, in the bank, and the Lord Jesus says, well, now I'm just giving you something to look after too. Do you realize that? He says, keep by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say just keep the deposit. But he tells us the means and the power that's available to help us to keep the deposit. How? By the presence of the Blessed Spirit. He's the power to help us in days of increasing ruin and difficulty. Keep by the Holy Spirit the good deposit entrusted. Oh, what a word to Timothy. What a word for that brethren to us all. Or you say, the younger brethren. No, not at all. All of us. All of us. Some of us have been a long time on the road, but we need this word of admonition that we keep intact the good deposit which has been entrusted to us. Imagine God, the Lord Jesus, entrusting something to us. How would you feel, for instance, if the Queen were to single you out and say, now look, I'm giving you something to look after for me. Would you not think it a great honor? And guard it rigidly, even with your life? Well, is this not something greater, dear brethren? We have to keep. And the power for keeping is not in the flesh. And it doesn't lie in nature either. It's in the power of the Spirit. Keep by the Holy Spirit the good deposit which is entrusted. And then we get the black side of the picture. Oh, well, we know it. The years have gone off. What a sad sight for the Lord Jesus in John 6 when he sees these others going off. And then the little group that's there, he says to them, will ye also go away? All the day of Asia. Have forsaken the Lord? No, it doesn't say that. Isn't that extraordinary? Oh, they say we're not giving up Christianity. But we want a lower level of things. We must modify the truth to meet present conditions. How many people are saying that? We must make Christianity workable in the 20th century. But dear friends, it's infinitely workable. It is. And you don't need to modify it. Men modify. That's why last year's model of a car is different from this year's. And next year's will be different again. But God never modifies. What God sets on, he stands to. And it stands for all eternity. So, amongst them are these brothers. They were probably quite well known. Probably said things which attracted many, you see. Pygarus and Hermogenes. But then the other side is a faithful man, isn't it? Isn't that encouraging? Oh, I would like to be named like Onesiphorus. What an honor's list we find in the scripture, you know. These men who are mentioned with honor. Think of him in Rome. Oh, Onesiphorus. Did you see the great sights of the city? Did you see the amphitheatres and all the rest of it? No, there was one sight I was after. One sight. You know, Onesiphorus wasn't a tourist. Oh no. There was one sight he wanted. And he had a difficult task to find it. He sought out Paul, who was under reproach and the prisoner of the Lord. And he evidently had come into difficulty with the authorities, I should think, because what else would that reference to his being granted mercy in that day mean? He'll have mercy in eternity. We all shall have mercy, dear friends. But oh, he would probably need mercy as being tested and persecuted. Who knows? And the service he rendered in Ephesus. Timothy knew something about it. Well, the positive side of the truth, dear brethren, I say this advisedly, is to be seen in person. It's portrayed livingly. Just as there were Phygellus and Hermogenes who had gone off, there are people like Onesiphorus who are standing fast and not ashamed of the reproach of Paul in a day of declension and ruin. Now I turn on to Zechariah. There's been a brand plucked from the burning. Does that find a familiar echo in your soul? It does in mine. I know what that means. That's where we all were, blood brethren, weren't we? A brand plucked from the burning. Oh, the mercy of God that thus secured us. And cause us to be clothed in festival robes instead of filthy garments. You say, well, you sound as though you're preaching the gospel. Well, that is the gospel, isn't it? That's wonderful. Paul's glad tidings. What a joy there is in this. That instead of being clothed in filthy garments and being destined for destruction, a brand plucked from the burning and now clothed in festival robes. And then the angel of Jehovah protested. You know, I believe when we have the angel written with a capital A, it's very suggestive of the service of the Blessed Spirit. We do well to consider his service more, dear brethren. We do well to have recourse to him more, to commune with the Spirit more. A wonderful thing, you know, that as the disciples could company with Jesus when he was here on earth, we can company with the Blessed Comforter. Just walking along the road, if you have your hat on, you take it off, and you just speak to this blessed divine person. Something you see it maybe, like Enoch, you know, when he was walking with God, he would see all the dreadful things that were happening. He would speak to God about it. So we can just commune with the Spirit. Speak to him about anything. So the angel of Jehovah protested. It's a strong word that says with clarity and distinction, he protested. Says this very strongly to Joshua. Not only that he's been converted and he's got festival robes on, you see, and you say, well, that's wonderful. So it is. But then there's something more. And it's conditional. If thou wilt walk in my ways, are you prepared to walk in God's ways? The ways of righteousness, these are God's ways. Ways of holiness. If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge. Now, this is the other thing, you see, entrusted to us, to keep the charge. First of all, the stewardship of Luke 12, then the deposit which is entrusted, we have to keep it by the Holy Spirit, and now the Spirit of God in type is saying, if thou wilt keep my charge, the divine charge. Remember that day when in Chronicles chapter 2 Chronicles 13 they said, as for us. You know, that's a wonderful thing to be able to say to those around. As for us is not it's not a bold boast. It's a very humble statement. As for us, Jehovah is our God and we have not forsaken him. And then he goes on to say, we, keep the charge of Jehovah our God and ye have forsaken him. Well, the charge, dear brethren, is committed to us. It's conditional. If you keep the charge, then certain results take place. Thou shalt also judge my house. Well, it'd be a good thing if we had more discernment in relation to the house of God and the pillar and base of the truth. Thou shalt judge my house, and I will give thee a place to walk. Oh, to have this, dear brethren, a place to walk. Among these that stand by. This is the reward, you see, for keeping the charge in a dark day, because this is a dark day. It's a day of captivity, Zechariah. A dark day. But if you'll keep my charge, then I'll give you a place to walk, give you goings. That's not here on earth, that's in a new sphere, in a spiritual sphere, where we have liberty and joy and dignity as the sons of God. And now finally, these vessels. A day of revival. That brings an encouraging note, doesn't it? I love to use that word, revival. Do you not know that we're in the middle of revival, dear brethren? Or you say, historically it started about 1828. Yes, it did. But we're in the middle of revival. That's wonderful. We need to be in the gain of the revival, dear brethren. And these thriving spirits, these knees, you know, that are falling down, and the hands are hanging down, and so on. The knees that need to be strengthened. We need help as to that. And just to straighten our backs, you know, and realize that God is doing something in our day, that we should be in the gain of it. And so, earlier, Ezra says, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mara. You know, when they were held up at the River Ahava, you just wonder sometimes why there's a hold-up. There have been hold-ups in the revival, moral hold-ups. But we need to go ahead, dear brethren. And so they found this good man. His name was Sherebiah. It means that God begins things. God begins things. God sets on things. That's Sherebiah. And if there was a beginning of things in the revival, dear friends, there would be no value unless we recognize that God has begun it. There's Hashabiah too, and that means a friend of God. Friend of God. So he says, I separated 12 of the priests, the chiefs of the priests, so that it's possible, even in a day of breakdown and ruin, to take up thoughts of divine administration. That's the number 12. You can take it up. Don't give up the assembly. It would be pretension, of course, to say we are the assembly. But don't give up the assembly. Assembly conditions can be realized. Even where two or three are gathered unto the name of the Lord, he says, there am I in the midst of them. That's the assembly gospel. That's Matthew. So, separated 12 of the chiefs of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah. God sets on, and God is my friend. That's Hashabiah. And 10 of their brethren. Oh, line of responsibility now. How do you feel about that? You know, privilege is a great thing. Oh, we love the sphere of privilege, so we should do. We'll be there eternally in a wonderful sphere of privilege, dear brethren, but now, present time is a glorious opportunity to be here in trustworthy responsibility for Christ. That's why it's 10 of my brethren. And it's a priestly matter. These vessels are weighing. We can't go into all the detail of the vessels, but it's very suggestive, you know. That's what each one of us should be, that we should be usable as secured from the captivity, rescued from it, so that we should be available for the service of God. And that should be our prime aim. Or you say the gospel. Well, the gospel's important, of course. But the first thing, prime importance, and see your priorities are right, is the service of God. God first, and then men afterwards. And these two vessels of shining copper, we often talk about them, don't we? They must have been something very precious to heaven, you know, in judgment of what is right. You know, the judgment which was according to God gave supreme delight to heaven, shining as precious as gold. You know, these were never there before. They've come out of the captivity. Something additional. Wonderful, isn't it? What God has secured through apparent disaster, God secures it for himself. And the word is, watch and keep. Oh, he said, I've got to keep these vessels. Well, you keep your own vessel first, of course. That's important. But then it may be that you are held responsible for those that you're associated with. None of us can opt out of responsibility. I've said that already. And so the word is, watch and keep them until you weigh them before the chiefs of the priests. And not be safe until when? Until they're in the house of God at Jerusalem. All to see that all the brethren understand what Bethel really means, the house of God. And what Jerusalem really means, for it's the divine center. And for us, it's the assembly.